hopefully at least annually you go to see your doctor. Some of you see your doctor nearly every week, I understand that, but for others that only go for an annual checkup, you go and they begin to poke and prod you and try to determine if there's anything wrong with you. And I always love that question when they're poking in some place, does that hurt? My answer is it didn't until you hurt me, you know, trying to poke me. Well, there are times when they're poking and prodding, and if it hurts, it's either because they're pushing a little too hard or there's something wrong. And they'll say, perhaps we need to do some other tests. Let's find out why there's something going on here. The same can be true for pastors. The pastors need to speak about stewardship periodically. Poke and prod and all, and some may even say, hey, look, that hurts. Either I'm pushing too hard, or perhaps it's because there's something wrong in our own lives. You know, they tell us in seminary, don't teach on money, don't preach on stewardship, because, you know, it makes people upset. You know, anytime a politician or a preacher starts talking about money, you need to hold on to your wallet. But as a man who believes the Bible, and looking over the scriptures, and one-third of the parables that Jesus used were about financial stewardship. A third. I feel an obligation to have a checkup, perhaps an annual checkup. We're having an annual meeting next week. Tonight we'll talk about our own budget and how we would like to use the financial resources that we collectively gather to use for ministry. But I want us to just evaluate our own lives about what it really means to have proper financial responsibility and stewardship. I mean, churches are full of financial planners and bankers, stockbrokers, or those who, CPAs and lawyers, those who can help you with your financial picture. But I would like us to look for some free counsel from a man who is recognized as one of the wisest, the richest of all time. The man's name is Solomon. This particular man who wrote a book on international commerce, it said of him this in 1 Kings, God gave him wisdom, an exceedingly great understanding, and largest of heart, like sand on the seashore. Thus his wisdom excelled the wisdom of all other men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. So today I want us to look at just two verses, two counseling proverbs for us today when it deals with financial stewardship. Proverbs chapter 3, and you can turn there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Let me read this out loud for us. It says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Thus, verse 10 says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. See, as far stretching as it may seem, our finances mark our position of how we're doing spiritually. Way we deal with physical finances really does determine the thermometer of where we are, or even the barometer of where we are spiritually. There's a lot of questions you can ask about stewardship, and I could deal with various ones today. I mean, how much should people give, and can we really afford to return a percentage of our income back to God? But I want us to focus on four questions that I think this text answers. Four. What is the purpose of our stewardship? What is the product of our stewardship? What is the priority of our stewardship? And what is the promise of our stewardship? So if you've got the Sunday program that was given to you when you came in, you can kind of take notes on the back there. But I want us to first think about what is the purpose of our stewardship? Why even talk about this? Why is this even in the text, and why does God want us to review this? Well, the first purpose, here I want you to understand, what is the purpose of our stewardship? It says in the first three words, honor the Lord. The purpose of passing the plate, even in our corporate worship services. I mean, we're singing, we're hearing the scriptures taught. We get to have the Lord's Supper, but then it's that time in the service. It's a little awkward for some. Oh, they're passing this plate. What does this mean? Oh, they're just after my money. Absolutely not. In everything that we do, listen to me, in everything that we do, we ought to consider, how are we honoring the Lord with this? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 clearly tells us, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. everything that we do. You know, when we're having a conversation with someone at a restaurant, when we're just sitting there with our family on the couch, maybe perhaps watching a television show, or well, let's say we're just reading a book, or whatever we do, you're eating your Cheerios on Sunday morning, you can do it to glorify God. The purpose of our stewardship is to honor the Lord, it says here. It ought to be our single most important goal in all of our lives. Whether in our marriage or in our business or whatever we do, are we truly honoring the Lord? Now, when it deals with stewardship and we talk about financial responsibility, there are some who are motivated by guilt. They give because they think they ought to. Well, everybody else has given. The plate has been passed. Or maybe some disaster has happened in the nation and you hear everybody saying, oh, did you donate to the Red Cross? Did you donate to the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Fund? Did you help in those things? And you're like, well, everybody else is doing it. I'm guilty. I ought to give. They have that kind of perspective in giving. Others are grudge givers. They hold a kind of an Old Testament mentality. They give because they think they have to. It's the law. I believe the New Testament teaches a different concept. We don't give out of guilt. We don't give out of a begrudging attitude. The New Testament teaches grace giving. We give out of a heart of gratitude, and we give because we get to, because we want to. If it's difficult for us to give with compassion and joy, we may need to check our own spiritual health to go, why is that? People are free to give, and it ought to be out of your own desires and not out of guilt or grudge, but are we truly giving out of a gratitude heart? The word honor here, it says honor the Lord. The word honor here in the Hebrew describes the concept of being weighted down. Very fascinating. And it's as if we're weighting down God, but it's not in the negative concept of, oh, you're just burdening him. It's like a king. It's used of a king that when a king has his robe and he has his scepter and he has his medallion and he has all that which is bestowed upon a king, it is weighty. When we honor the Lord with the things of our lives, we are placing upon him the glory and the allegiance to him that he deserves. We are weighing him down with all of our love and gratitude. Have you considered that? How many of you grew up in the 60s or 70s and used this word, ooh, that's heavy? We'll go retro for a moment. You know, that's heavy. What did that mean? That was awesome. That was just, oh, more than we can handle. Oh, that's good. When we honor the Lord, it's heavy. It's of substance. It's not just cotton candy. I mean, it's steak. The purpose of our stewardship is not some lucky rabbit's foot that you may get if you give, like some teach. It's not a legalistic Old Testament concept or discipline that we have to do it because the law requires it. Our purpose of stewardship is that we can honor God by exhibiting trust in Him. Listen, I'm sure you've heard the concept, but in this world, we really are not owners of anything. We are stewards. We are simply passing through this world. 50 years ago, well, perhaps, let me go 85 years ago, just to make sure I've got everybody in the room. 85 years ago, the things that are in your name now were not in your name then. They were in someone else's name. The land that you live on, you know, the things that you perhaps possess, those things were in someone else's name. And 85 years from now, those things will not be in your name. It'll be in someone else's name. You are simply passing through. You really own nothing. It could all be gone tomorrow. We are stewards on this planet, not owners. And so how are you stewarding the very things that God has given you? I mean, you came into the world naked, and you're going to leave, you know, with nothing. You can't take it with you. There's not going to be a trailer, you know, a U-Haul trailer behind your hearse. My kids study the Egyptians and how they package up all the things of the Egyptian pharaohs and they try to put it in the tomb where they are because, you know, if that mummy were to wake up again, perhaps he'd have all those things with him. And I'm thinking, worthless? Some people think that they own everything and they're going to take it all with them. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. We own nothing. We're simply stewards. It is imperative that we honor God with every possession that we have. The purpose of our stewardship is to honor God. Here's the second thing I want you to see in the text. What is the product of our stewardship? What is it that we really need to steward well? Certainly our time. Certainly, you know, the things that we desire. Those are things that we need to good stewards of. But here it says that our product is our wealth, our possessions, our money. Solomon gets right to the heart of the issue. He says we are to honor God, and we do that with our wealth. Our time and our talents are valuable, certainly. But the treasure here is the key. Some of us live our lives like we live in a big house, and we invite God into our lives, and He walks down the hallway, and we say, hey, come on over to the living room. We can kind of hang out, or come to the kitchen. We'll eat together. It says that in Revelation. We'll sup together. Yeah, that would be great. And maybe perhaps you invite Him to other places in your house, but there are certain rooms that you are putting a do not disturb sign on. He walks down, he sees, that's where you keep your possessions. Oh, that's where you keep your safe. That's where you keep your investments. That's where you keep your money. Oh, can I enter there? No. Why is it that we don't not only invite Him into the presence, why don't we just turn over our financial records to Him and say, God, how can we honor You with everything that we have? Now, some of you are this way, too. I think you're thinking, investments, that'd be nice to have. You know, a good wealthy paycheck. Oh, a retirement plan, that'd be great. But I have nothing. Believe it or not, if you are alive and you have clothes on and you have eaten this week, you have something. Are you even honoring God with the very little that you do have? Are you not only inviting Him in to give you direction, but are you turning it all over and saying, God, You are invited to every room of my life. Take over. It says that we are to honor the Lord, and it says to honor the Lord with our wealth. Too often when asking somebody how they're doing, they just say, well, I'd be a lot better if I just had more money. I can see the practicality of that, but then it doesn't take very long to discover a lot of people with a lot of money whose lives are not better. You know, it was about 21 years ago that I was on a playground in the back of an elementary school with Jennifer Jordan. She was not in elementary school. Let me make that, you know, correct here. Just a few years older, about 18 years old, and I'm on my knee, and I am proposing to her with all my love, and I give her this little bitty ring, and I'd be embarrassed to tell you or even tell her how much that ring cost because it was just, I didn't have but a part-time job. I couldn't afford anything, but my love was bigger. So I proposed to her. Longer story is that she threw the ring to the ground. But anyway, all right, I'm just kidding. But I proposed to her, and I gave her that ring with all my love, with as cheap of a ring that was at that time, and 1992, something like that. Anyway, I gave it all to her, and I said I would invest my life to her. Everything is hers. Well, it was just a few months before that, so someone else in her own family had been proposed to and got married, And the comparison of rings was like night and day. The ring I gave Jennifer was small. It was nice, but it was all I could afford. Someone else in her family, or her sister, actually got married. And that man who proposed to her gave her a rock worth thousands of dollars. And it was almost embarrassing. I'm like, oh, don't show me your ring. You know. Because I was valuing, you know, ring sizes is love at that time. And I was like, oh, I wish I could do it. Do I go in major debt for this? No. But 21 years later, I'm seeing this as a totally different picture. The ring was only a symbol, but my love was fantastically great for her. Other marriage, unfortunately, didn't last but maybe a year. They had the big house on day one. They had the huge rock on the hand. but they didn't have what really made things that were that mattered. When it comes to finances, listen to me. The best things in life, money can't buy. And I think in our culture, we are so skewed on that. That money and wealth and possessions, there's nothing wrong with money, wealth, and possessions. I want you to hear me very clearly. I say go make millions of dollars for the glory of God and use it wisely. But money is not what matters. It is a tool. When we have all the money right, or we have all the money but we don't have what really matters, nothing matters. But when you have all that really matters, money is just a bonus that helps you bless. Do we honor the Lord with the product, the wealth that God has given us? Most of us in the room desire to honor God with our life, but do we really honor Him with our possessions? There are three ways, you can jot down, three ways that we can honor God with our possessions. The first way is honor God by how you get it. How do you get money? You know, it is not an honor to God to sit on your couch and say, well, if God wants me to have money, then He'll just send Ed McMahon to my door and He'll give me $1 million from the sweepstakes. That dated me a little bit. I don't even think Ed McMahon's alive anymore, is he? You know, so you're definitely not going to have him come knocking on your door. All right, some people say, you know, if God wants me to have something, I'll just wait for Him to deliver it. Where does that say that in Scripture? Get off your padded potential and go work for a living. I tell my kids all the time, the best place to find money is at work. I told my kids this years ago, even when they were little, they were like, oh, we had money to this. I said, one of those years that we had snow on the ground and ice and stuff in the winter, I said, you know what, I smell money out there. And I told my boys, I said, you want to make some money? Go knocking on doors. Hey, do you want your sidewalk, brushed off? You want us to scope it all up? And they said, well, how much do we ask them for? I said, you just tell them whatever it's worth to you. I mean, they're like 8 and 9 years old. Whatever it's worth to you, you can pay us. And they'd go out there and they made like $150 in a day or two. They were like, best place to find money is work. So do that. But so how do you get it? Do you honor the Lord with how you get it? You don't steal from other people. You don't just beg other people. You go and you use the gifts that God has given you. You go through the doors that He's opened and you obtain it by honoring Him. Work hard and cheerfully at all you do, just as though you're working for the Lord and not merely a boss, knowing that God's going to pay you your full portion of all He owns. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Second way, not only do you honor God by how you get it, you honor God by how you guard it. Here's where we can honor God, and sometimes we dishonor God by how we guard it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. See, many guard their wealth. Some even make arrangements to keep it hoarded and guarded even after they're gone. It's no accident that our will is called our last will and testament, our last will and testimony about what really matters to us. The last opportunity we have to tell that what's the most important to us. One day someone will read it and tell what really held your heart. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. James spoke of a man who hoarded his wealth in James chapter 5. He says, you know, that some people get their get things and then they hoard it, that they can't control it. Some people get their stock portfolios or checking and statement savings account statements every month. And no matter how much there is, they always just wish there was a little more. We begin to love money, and it ceases to bless us and begins a curse, becomes a curse to us. But Solomon says, listen, honor the Lord with your possessions. And he had tons of possessions. He had tons of wealth. But his wisdom here is honor the Lord with that, whatever it is. If you have much, then give much. If you see needs, you meet needs. Not only how we get it, how we guard it, how we use it, but how do we give it? Here's the third thing you can learn. We honor God with how we give it. If God were to evaluate your life, consider just your own life and how your possessions are used. If He were to evaluate your life, how you give is vitally important. What if He were to say, hey, at the end of your life, let me see your Bible. Okay, I can look through your Bible. I can see kind of where you made some notes. I can see that you are interactive with it. That's good. A super clean Bible is not always a good sign of a good spiritual life. I know some people don't want to write in their Bibles. That's fine. But if it doesn't look like the pages even opened, I knew one girl who had a Bible for 10 years, and she didn't realize it was a misprint. It had two books of Matthew and no book of Mark. But she didn't know it for 10 years. I think that was the one who pointed it out to her, unfortunately. But what if God checked your Bible and see, okay, yeah, I can see you've been reading my Bible. Good, okay. Let me see your journals. Let me see. What if God says, okay, into your life, just bring me all your bank statements, your credit card statements. Just bring me everything that had to do with your finances and present that to me. I've never heard anybody say that God's going to look at that. I don't see it in the Scripture He's going to do that. But do you think God cares about what we do with what He's given us? What our credit card statement or you know, in some sense, well, don't even use a credit card. Well, fine, let's wipe that out. Would your bank statements indicate an honoring of God, or would it just show that there's some weaknesses there that you are more thinking of yourself in the short term than you are of the things of God? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Here's where I struggle with politicians. You're talking about politicians and preachers, the two people you avoid when they talk about money. There are some politicians. Would you say there are great politicians or some politicians who are so concerned about people and their needs? Don't they campaign on this? Oh, we want to meet the needs of the children in the schools. We want to make sure that they're educated. We want to make sure that everybody's got their food and clothing. Everything's up. And they want to give away tons of money. And people will vote for this. The way I know if the politician is genuine. Now listen to this. And I don't make a lot of political statements. And I'm not even endorsing a candidate here. All right? But listen to this. The politicians who seem to be the loudest about, let's give all the money away to everybody else, you look at their own personal contribution records and see if they really have a heart for people or if that's just talk in the wind to get votes. Believe it or not, in the last 8 years, I've paid a lot more attention to that. It doesn't matter which party they're from either. The party affiliation really has no indicator on what they are inside. But some of the politicians, both in Georgia and national, who talk about, let's make sure that we raise taxes or let's make sure that we give a lot of money away to these causes. You look at their own personal financial records, which they have to turn over, or typically they do turn over, and you find that they give away less than 2% of their own income to anything. Some are in the small little digits, like 0.007. But they're the loudest about giving other people's money away. As my kids have gotten older, I say, okay, I know it's fun to do things for other people with my money, but what about yours now that you have some? Best place to find money is work. Best place to give is from your own bank account. Don't tell me how liberal you are with other people's money. Tell me what you're doing with your own that God has given you. For where your treasure is there your heart is also. We can all be benevolent with other people's money. That's why I want to be very cautious with how we spend church money. As you have collected the money and put it in the pot and said, how are we going to use this for ministry? I want to be very cautious with that. I mean, I can get real excited about giving your money away. But I want to make sure I'm totally invested in that as well. And me and my family, are we giving to that as well? As a side note, I probably shouldn't say this, but some of the loudest complainers in church are the lowest givers. Historically, in my 25 years of ministry, though sometimes the loudest people say, it ought to be this way. And then somebody will go check their financial records. Well, they haven't given in 4 years. Why don't you invest your life and then help shape what God is doing? Because we want to honor the Lord with our possessions, with our stewardship. Jennifer and I have been greatly blessed over 20 years of marriage, and we don't have a lot in our estate. I mean, you couldn't go to our bank account and go, man, you got lots of money. I don't have a lot of money. I mean, heck, we got 9 kids. They eat most of it. But this is what's true. We have invested in the ministry ever since day one when we're sitting in an apartment with 2 cars in the shop, because we had wrecked one and the other one just broke down. And this is, I mean, within 4 years of our, 4 months of our marriage, we had nothing, $30 worth of groceries, you know, peanut butter, jelly, and some bread, sitting in an apartment with no furniture, crying, what are we going to do now? And God prompts us, you be faithful to give. We start sponsoring a child through Compassion International. We go to church and we'd still give out of nothing. And we have invested in 6 different churches in our married life so that they could continue to reach people for Jesus, raise up ministers and missionaries and send them all over. We've personally tried to finance some different missionaries that we've known. We don't have a lot. And I'm not trying to just tell you, oh, we give and, oh, you ought to apply that. No, I just know, I want to be an example for the believers that if I would never want to ask you something that I don't personally believe and do. Really, does it really matter what we say as much as what we do? That's one of the things as we go through this message and just look at the principles. We can go, oh, yeah, that's right, mm-hmm, that's right, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But it's not, we call this the worship service, but really, is this the service? No, this is just a worship, and the service is next. At 12 o'clock when we leave, that's when we begin to serve. That's when we begin to do the things that we ought to do. Here we just get to bask in His presence and tell Him how great He is and put honor on Him, weighty things. Oh, God, you're so awesome. And when we leave here, we go, now we're going to serve and do that which You've told us. That's where we go into the priority. Look at the third thing here. The product is our possessions, but look what it says. What is the priority of our stewardship? It's the first fruits of all your produce. The first fruits is what Solomon says. Very specific about the portion of the possessions that we're to honor God with. He calls them first fruits. The Israelites brought their first fruits of all their crops to the Lord in order to acknowledge that He was the ultimate owner of the land. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 says this, "The land shall not be sold to perpetuity, for the land is mine, says the Lord, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." You don't own this, but by my blessing, I've given it to you. Use it. Return the first fruits to remind yourselves that I'm the owner and you honor me. God owns the land of Israel even today, and by His grace, Israel is His tenant. But they gave the first fruits of the offering. How can we do anything less? The first portion of everything we own should be set aside for God's use. The New Testament pattern characterizes this with freedom. Do it not under guilt or under a begrudging motive, but out of freedom, we are not to negate the validity of giving. In the nation of Israel, they gave 10% because it was law. What do Christians give? Out of grace. I don't debate the percentages, but some people say, well, it was Old Testament law. 400 years before the law was ever written, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek to honor the Lord. Now, we could debate who Melchizedek is, but you've been studying that in the book of Hebrews in the classes on Sunday morning. But even 400 years before the law was written, there was a giving of 10%. Our priority should be first fruits in order to bless God. Some people say, well, newly married couples struggle with this, or somebody who's young that just got their first job, and they're like, well, I don't make much. You know, I'll begin to give when I'm ready. When everything's settled, when everything seems to be comfortable, when will you be ready? Like new couples say, we'll have a baby when we're ready. When are you ever ready to have a baby in your home that screams all the time? You know, think about this. I got this poem. I think this is a cute poem, but all right. It frames it best, I think, in what I'm trying to say. The groom bent with age, leaned over with his cane. His steps uncertain, needing guiding. While down the church aisle, with a warm, toothless smile, the bride in the wheelchair came riding. Who is this elderly couple thus wed? We've learned, when we quickly explored it, that this is the rare, most conservative pair, for they waited to be married when they could afford it. Let me challenge you with 4 principles or 4 stages, I think, of giving. Some people say, you start at 10% or whatever. This is what I say. If you're not a giver now, be an initial giver. Initial, meaning start. Do something. Because there's a release in that, that God blesses you. You know, you don't hoard, you don't hold on to, you just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you, and you give something. And then you get to the stage where you can, you know, the initial giving, but you do a consistent giving. Okay, I'm not only going to give once, I'm going to try to give consistently. Once a week, once a month, once a quarter, whatever that may be. Where you're growing in your trust of the Lord, you're giving consistently. Then I think you need to get to a proportional giving. What percentage are you going to give? 10%? There are some who hold a hard perspective. It's 10% or nothing. And I say, 10% is nice, but what if God wanted you to give 20 or 30 or 40? One particular pastor who sold millions of books decided to give 90% away. That's when you go into a sacrificial giving. The Lord just wants to know that you trust Him with everything. So start somewhere and then get to a consistent pattern of giving and honoring the Lord with your portion. And then give proportional, give a percentage. And as your income increases, so does your giving. And then you give sacrificially and see where the Lord really would take you in blessing. Here's the fourth thing I'll see in the passage. What is the promise of this stewardship? Verse 10, I think, is very clear. What's the promise? When we honor the Lord with our wealth, and it's the first fruits of all of our possessions, it says here, the promise, then your barns will be filled with plenty. We don't honor Him in order to have verse 10, but when we do honor Him, verse 10 does happen. He will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine, full and overflowing, it states. It's a far cry from the haunting call of today, saying, oh, we just never have enough. We see here a John 6 principle, little boy with a few, you know, fish and bread, and it multiplied and fed thousands. With your little that you give, God blesses much more. Supernatural. I don't know how that works. And it doesn't always work out on paper. It's always, wow, where did that come from? In fact, to be filled, the term there, to be filled in verse 10, is in the imperfect tense. What does that mean? It means it's an ongoing process. It's not just a one-time thing. As you continue to be faithful, God continues to provide for your needs. He keeps on and keeps on and keeps on meeting your needs. I've seen this throughout the years. You ever notice that when God addresses stewardship in the Bible, He always emphasizes that He will take care of your needs? The receiving end. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby you put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you, I'll pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need. God always says, you seek me first and all this will be added to you. Give and it will be given to you, Jesus says. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will it be put into your lap with the measure that you use? It will be measured back to you. So Solomon's statement in verse 10 about our barns being filled is an incredible statement. It boils down to what are we going to believe and what are we going to do? The purpose of our stewardship is to honor God. The product of our stewardship is not just simply stewarding our time and our talents, but our treasures as well. The priority of our stewardship is to remember that the first fruits always belong to Him. The promise of the stewardship is that we can take Him at His word. He will take care of our needs, overflowing many times. The real question is not to ask ourselves these four questions. The real question is, are we going to act upon them? If we've not been a regular biblical steward, would you do so even starting today? One of the greatest stewardship verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God took His first fruits in stewardship and He gave it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that who would ever believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. He would receive you back into heaven. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, would you receive that which He has given to you? Forgiveness and salvation, the eternal in Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, are you honoring Him with your life that includes your possessions? Let's pray together and we'll prepare for the Lord's table. As I pray, the deacons and the ushers can come forward preparing for the table. Father, thank You for the grace that You do give us. I'm thankful that you give us biblical wisdom in all areas of life, but even in our stewardship. And I pray, Father, today that if someone has not received you as their Lord and Savior, today might be that day. And at the conclusion of our service, they would speak to me or one of the other elders at the front of the sanctuary and make that right. But Father, for the rest of those who know Jesus Christ, my question for them, and I pray that your Spirit would prompt them, are they truly being stewards of what you've given them? Good stewards. Good and faithful servants. And I pray that you would help them to trust you with their first fruits and their entire lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name.